Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a fitting song to break us into hearing God's word today. What a fitting song. Deep cries to deep. Deep cries to deep. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Would you thank the Lord with me? God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you because you are here, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are here in our midst. Hallelujah. We don't take that lightly. The Spirit of the living God is here with us. Amen? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good morning, TGH. Good morning. My name is Andrea, and I am glad to be breaking bread with you this morning and sharing God's word. I'm just really grateful for the way the Holy Spirit has shown up this morning. Yeah, we can give a hand clap. Thank you for the ways in which the worship team has been receptive to his voice this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we have been on a series, as Pastor Nate mentioned. The series is called If You Know, You Know. If You Know, You Know. And we are closing out today the series. And we've been talking about the importance of knowing Jesus for yourself. The importance of knowing Jesus for yourself. Week one, we said our faith cannot be borrowed. It has to be built. Week two, we said we have to be mindful that we don't miss Jesus in doing church things and in religiosity. We need to make sure we are not missing Jesus for ourselves. And then last week, we heard about the significance of knowing God's voice versus the voice of the enemy. That we need to spend time in his word, that we need to open ourselves to being led by the Holy Spirit, and that we need to know Jesus the shepherd. And so today we're going to talk about another voice. Another voice. In knowing God's voice, we're going to talk about another voice that we need to be aware of. And so I'm going to invite you, if you are physically able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you that you are here in our midst. We thank you, sweet Spirit of the living God, that you are working even now. Make us open and receptive to what you want to say to us today, Lord God. That our desire would be what you desire, Father God. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy, two passages, and we'll be going in and out of scripture, so keep your Bible out because we're going to use it today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. And then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3. And it says, Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commandments, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So I want to start off by first encouraging you. If you haven't, and if you've already done it, I'd encourage you to keep doing it, is go check out the book of Deuteronomy. I know this is not a popular book recommendation. You're like, I like to be in the Psalms maybe, or maybe a little bit of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Deuteronomy, that's around Numbers and Leviticus. I don't really mess with those too much. But I encourage you on your own time to really go check out this book, which is found early on in the Bible. And it's a book of history, if you will, of God's sayings to his people, Israel, through also his servant Moses at the time. And really context for these passages, we find the text, really Israel has been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They're God's chosen people. He delivers them and brings them through the wilderness and takes them, he's looking to take them to the promised land. And so they've been delivered from an enemy, and they're going to go now to a promised land where they will experience some enemies, right? Check that. Check all the people that they'll be encountering in the promised land, right? But on the journey, God was looking to address something. He was looking to address the state of Israel's heart. That in the wilderness and in their wandering, God was going to do something really important. He was going to do some serious heart surgery on the people of Israel. And so as we close this last week of the series, we have to know that there is another voice that you and I must be aware of that is warring against you and I to hear and obey God's voice. I intentionally want to use that language, warring against you and I, because it's as serious as any external enemy or any external voice that we will encounter. This voice has an advantage. This voice has some skills, y'all. This voice is your voice. It's my voice. Yes, your voice. Outside of God, nobody else speaks more to us than we speak to ourselves. You live with you. You go to work with you. You go to school with you. You clean with you or not. You travel. You sleep with you. We are with ourselves the most, and yet we are often the farthest from ourselves. We are often the farthest from ourselves. I read this question from Augustine, who's early church, in early church history, and he asked this question, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? There is an inextricable connection between knowing God and knowing you. You can't know God and not know who you are. And you can never really know truly yourself if you don't really know him. I know in a generation nowadays, like, I know me and I know who I am. But just a little pushback. We can't really know ourselves without truly knowing him. They are linked. They are connected. And so left to our own devices, we can do bad all by ourselves. We could do bad all by ourselves. What am I saying? That there is something much greater that lies deep beneath the surface of our smiles, of our confidence, of our fashion, of our degrees, of our worries, of our cares, of our tears, of our frustrations. There is something that lies deep beneath. And we can often find ourselves frustrated because we're like, man, I bound and cast out the devil. And yet, I'm still failing in the same places. I'm still struggling to change. Or maybe you're like, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I don't know how I'm truly supposed to be fulfilled. Yet, Though it is true, very true, yes, there is a very real and strategic enemy looking to thwart the plans that God has for your life and mine. He's looking to steal, kill, and destroy. This is true. We cannot and we should not minimize that. But this is also true, that if our voice is not submitted to the lordship of Christ, the leading of his spirit, the truth of his word, it will be as rogue and as dangerous as any outside attack. I'm going to repeat that again. If our voice is not submitted to the lordship of Christ, the leading of his spirit and the truth of his word, it will be as rogue and as any outside attack. The outside attacks will come. They will find open opportunity. They will begin to form alliances, and they will begin to build strongholds. And they will be able to confuse us about who we are, where we're going, and what our purpose is. And this leads me to my first point. Knowing God's voice will enable you to know you. This speaks to identity and being known. Who am I? We are all asking the question, or at some point, if you haven't, you will, are wrestling with, who am I? I'm talking about really knowing you. I love this quote from Pete Scazzaro, who says, one of the biggest obstacles in knowing God and his voice is our lack of self-knowledge. Our lack of self-knowledge. To know that you, in order to know you, you must start with an honest assessment of the condition of your heart. So what is my heart? What's in my heart? Well, the heart is the seat of where your passions, your desires, your feelings, your emotions reside. I read this quote that said, in Hebrew, the heart is not just the seat of emotions. It's not just where your feelings reside or your passions and desires, but it's much more than that. It's your will. It's where your decisions are made. It's where your heart speaks to the whole direction of your life. Think about the decisions you've made in your heart and then the direction that your life has started to go. It talks to the commitments and the priorities that you have. That is what exists in our hearts. And so I want us to look at Jeremiah 17, a famous passage that we know about, but like we haven't really looked into further. And so in this passage, Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. And desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The first part of this verse states how serious the condition of the heart is. If we thought it was just, you know, I could be a little wishy-washy sometimes. No. Jeremiah's like, let me let you know the state of one's heart. It says deceitful above all things. That means it's misleading. It's dishonest. Equals, it be lying to us sometimes, y'all. It be lying. You've all found yourself in situations where you've been like, I know that I know, and I feel that I feel. And then come some time, you realize, whoa, that ain't it. This other definition about deceitful, it's economical with the truth. Economical with the truth equals bargains with the truth. It starts to be discounted with the truth. I'll take 20% of what that is, Jesus. I'll take maybe like 50% of that, and like the other 50, I kind of got it. I'll figure it out. I'll add to it, right? Deceitful above all things. That is the state of our heart. But it doesn't stop there. It says desperately sick. It would suppose that it's almost incurable. That's how bad it says. It's desperately sick. Ugh. It would suppose incurable, that it's lost, that it would seem hopeless. But what I love about God, it says, he steps in the first person and says, I, the Lord, search and know the heart. Thanks be to God that knowing that this is the state of our hearts, however funky and ugly it may seem, he says, I step in and I know and I search the heart. There's hope of healing and an answer for the questioning heart that at its core is sick without the Lord. The heart is at a severe deficit without the one who actually gives it life in the first place. Without the Lord to give it health and restoration and renewal, it is sick. I know that's heavy to carry. You probably wanted to hear something a little bit nicer. The world tells us journeys of self-discovery end on really happy clouds, but in order to get better, we have to start with the news that it really doesn't sound so good. The state of our heart is sick. It be lying. You may be thinking, but this verse says that the condition is beyond human comprehension. So how are you going to tell us that we need to know ourselves more? We need to grow in self-knowledge. Well, let me let you guys know that this cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. It has to be done in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It starts at the altar, but it doesn't stop at the altar. As someone who has struggled myself with negative thoughts, the Holy Spirit over time has done work in me to bring more revelation, and I'm still working it out. But he's brought revelation to the ways in which the enemy doesn't act alone in his attacks on us. I have often, if I'm honest, been an active participant, giving access to his lies that start in my mind, engage my heart, and all the things that were already in there. When I have not given access to God's voice to look and search my heart, I have just allowed a chain reaction to begin to take place. I want us to practically begin to make connections between what the enemy does, but how we can be coming often into agreement to work against our very selves and God's purpose in our lives. Often he's duped and bamboozled some of us, if not many of us, if we're honest, because we're neglecting the work that needs to be done in here. I want to look at James 1, 14 through 15 that says, but each one of us is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed, and baited to commit sin by his own desires. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. We've often looked at that verse and we envision the enemy pulling us by our hair to go commit sin. But in reality, this passage tells us this is happening in here before it works itself out here. And so there's work that needs to be done in here. It will be a process that we engage in with the Holy Spirit called sanctification. When we think about someone or something that is sanctified or being sanctified, that person or thing is set apart because of the intended use of the designer. A human being that is being sanctified or going through that sanctification process, therefore, he or she is living according to God's design or purpose. So when we think about this process that the Holy Spirit is engaging with us, he is looking to bring us back to the original design of the Father. But if we're not careful, done alone, leaving us to ourselves, we can get stuck and disappointed every time, disillusioned and often cynical because of our efforts to attempt to fix and understand our own hearts. There's this passage in scripture, I believe it's in Corinthians, that talks about measuring oneself against oneself, and it calls it foolishness. It's like, how can you actually try to fix you when you are not made right? You have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in partnership, who has a higher standard, who sees all things, who knows how to change and transform. We have to do it in partnership with him. And so in seeking to answer those questions, those key life questions, who am I? We can incorrectly confuse worth to the condition of our hearts. Where we start to question, well, do I matter? Am I valuable? What is my worth? And God wants me to share with you that your value is settled with Him. He sees you as deeply loved son and daughter of God. You are His handiwork. He has chosen you. That's good news because He starts with the truth in mind. When we're by ourselves trying to work this out on our own, trying to figure out our own hearts, trying to change things, we start with all the lies. We start with all the things that are beneath the truth. And God says the safest place, the best place to do this work is with me because I start with the truth. I tell you that you are my son and daughter and who I deeply love. But I want to do some heart surgery. I want to change and transform some things in you. And so often we are on a journey of self-discovery, but we are missing the most important voice that truly matters. It is the voice that holds the key to unlocking who you and I truly are. And so one practical way that I want to leave you, one practical thing we can be doing daily is saying, God, search my heart. Create in me a clean heart. We don't have to wait until, you know, a situation happens. We could do this daily, every day. God, search my heart. Psalms 139 says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me. It means examine me, inspect me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And this brings me to my next point. Knowing God's voice will lead you the right way. Knowing God's voice will lead you the right way. This speaks to direction. What's the question that often comes with direction? Where am I going? Where am I going? God looks to address the condition of our hearts because it doesn't only affect who you are. It affects the direction you go. It affects the direction you go. When you and I know God's voice, it asserts the path and the way we should go. Let's look at Proverbs 14:12 that says this. There's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a man and appears straight before him. It appears straight. But in the end is death. There's no mincing words, sorry. Passages that today we got, they're hard ones, sorry. It seems right. Gives the impression or the sensation, I feel like I should, I feel like it would be, it appears right. Look at what verse 14 says right after. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The godly thought, the godly action in his heart pursues and in which he delights. I love this verse, knowing how hard it is to chew on, because I've had to sit with this all week for myself. We typically associate backsliding with a complete departure from a relationship with Christ. And in one sense, that's true. But this idea that going on our own way is only something that happens or starts on the outside of us is challenged by this text. There's something that's happening way deeper in one's heart before someone walks down another path. There's something that's different that's happened in somebody's heart when they decide to go a different way that they think is right. I'm talking about wrong and strong right. There's something that's happened inside of them. And not even inside of them, inside of us, if we're honest. If we look back at James, it tells us the progression of how sin operates. on the inside. It says, desire has conceived. It gives birth to sin. And when sin has run its course, it gives birth to death. Do not be misled. Don't be taken off the way, the right way. So it starts in our hearts and it flows to everything else. It begins to chart a way through our actions. It begins to set a course and a direction. I don't know who needs to hear this today. You've been feeling directionless. You've been struggling with the direction of your life. Where am I going? Which way am I supposed to go? God wants to challenge you to consider. Where have you been relying on your own voice to set the direction over His voice? Because reliance on our voice and not God's voice doesn't have a promising end. It would appear for some time to be working. It would appear to be showing some dividends. It would appear to really be showing some progress. But the return on investment is death. A lifeless situation. It doesn't always mean a physical death. It could be a spiritual death. It could mean lifeless situations. We can find ourselves at these places if we're honest with ourselves. We found ourselves in these places sometimes where we're asking God to breathe life into lifeless situations. He can help us. There's no doubt about His ability. He can help us, but He is not obligated to breathe life or bless things that we have told Him we would sustain and that we were big enough to carry out without Him. He will definitely find you on the path, whichever path you have gone astray on, whichever path you've decided to choose and chart for yourself through your own desires and decisions, because He is and always has been in pursuit of you. That hasn't changed. He will find you on the way that you will go. He will meet you wherever the decision you have ended up in and led you down a path. He will pursue you because that hasn't changed. But He will not go your way. He will go with you. He will never leave you and forsake you, but He will not go your way. It makes me think of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son who went to his dad and said, I want my inheritance now. That was offensive because you asked for your inheritance when you're parent passes away. He went to his face and was like, give it to me because I'm gonna go spend it now. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go on my own path now. And so the father lovingly allowed him to go and left him to his own recourse. And he went on his own way. And then he found himself some time after in a lifeless situation. He was eating pig's food with the pigs. And he realized, it wasn't until he came to himself and realized who he was, remember this first point, who am I, that he actually went back and charted back, I need to go back to my father. I need to realize who I am because I've gone off path. I've gone the wrong way somehow and ended up in a lifeless situation. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 7, verse 23 through 24, tells us another time in Israel's history, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, when we think about where he's speaking from. But he highlights in this passage of chapter 7, verse 23, where Israel had stopped hearing and paying attention and really obeying God's voice. It was an ongoing pattern for them. Look at what it says. Walk in obedience to all I command you. This is so that it may go well with you. But they didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. They went backwards and not forwards. We saw in Deuteronomy, they were in the wilderness, And what should have been an 11 to 12 day trip took 40 years. 40 years. We get lost for an hour and we're frustrated. Not 40 days, 40 years. They were going in circles. They lost their sense of direction. Jeremiah, when he's speaking of this point in Israel's history, he's noticing that yet again, they are not paying attention. They are not heeding God's voice. They are paying attention to their own stubborn inclinations of their heart. And they are not progressing. They are regressing. How could we be so close and yet so far? God, I don't want to go backwards anymore. I don't want to go backwards anymore. You and I have to get to a place in our lives where we say, I don't want to go backwards anymore. I don't want to keep going in circles anymore. Because of my own stubborn inclinations of my heart. God is like, if you allow me access to cut away and change and transform those areas, I will set your path. I will set the direction of your life. I will put you on the right path. Is our desire to be loved or accepted? That's not a bad desire. That's not a bad desire. It's even a God-given one. But I don't want to go backwards anymore. And I don't want to look to fulfill that desire by going to people and places that will leave me empty and stuck in lifeless places. Is it that you desire safety and security? That's not a bad desire. But God, I don't want to go backwards anymore. I don't want to keep chasing the same things. I don't want to go to wells that leave me empty. I don't want to keep chasing after the idea of success or what appears to be true wealth, but only coming to understand that I get crushed under the weight of trying to hold things on my own. God, I don't want to go backwards anymore. The list can go on for a number of desires that we truly have in our hearts. And oftentimes, they are very much God-given desires. But God is looking to say, I'm big enough to satisfy those. And I'm able to set the direction for you. When we bring those areas to God, we learn how He has designed to fulfill those areas. Are we willing to heed His voice over our own? Are we willing to heed His voice over our own to set our direction? One practical thing that I want to leave you with, one practical thing that you can be doing now, today, every day, is relinquishing control to the Holy Spirit to lead you. What do you mean, Andrea? Well, Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That means when He moves, I move. When He moves, I move. Practicing daily. We don't wait to some big decision to say, okay, Holy Spirit, what you want me to do? Daily saying, God, how do you want me to submit this frustrating work situation? Asking God daily. Because in the small ways that we are yielding and submitting to Him and allowing Him to lead, we are basically allowing decision by decision Him to lead us in the right way, in the right direction. And this brings me to my last point. Knowing God's voice establishes His purpose for your life in His love. Knowing God's voice establishes His purpose for your life in His love. This deals with my devotion. This deals with my motivation. This deals with my reason. Question, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? These are all questions that we are asking, not only here in church, but everyone in the world is asking these questions. These are life questions that really, if you think about it, God is willing and able and at the disposal to answer. What is my purpose? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Israel is being told this. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Isn't it interesting to think that before the enemy had the opportunity to speak to Adam and Eve, God spoke to them. He formed them from the dust of the ground and spoke over them. He gave them their purpose. He spoke to them and gave them their purpose. He gave them their motivations. He set their desire for him. He set their value. He set their desire that they would honor God and love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their being. That was perfect communion, what we come to know as relationship. There was intimacy. There was fellowship. But it was when they began to elevate other voices, the enemies and their own reasoning, what they believed would meet the standard of God. Well, I mean, I guess God didn't say that. Bargaining with the truth, being economical with the truth, that something was impacted, something was broken. Sin entered the world and their affections, their love was disordered. So now it wasn't God first. And all things operate informed by God's love, even their obedience informed by God's love. Now there's a gap where at once the core question now becomes God's love and his goodness. When we consider the areas in our own lives where we fail to depend and really rely on God's truth, God's voice, God's word over our lives, if we're honest, we are questioning, how is this good love? How is this good love? There's something that we are failing to grasp about the gospel, the good news, because it doesn't feel like good news. It doesn't feel like good news that withholding something from us, he could actually be saving us. Because my desire tells me, if it feels good, it's good. And God's like, lifeless situation in 10 miles. It doesn't feel like good news that he requires self-control when we prefer freedom by our own standards. And yet, in God's economy, in the external world, the natural, and in the spiritual, and even in us, things are flipped. He says, if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. He says, if you are going to set aside, if you would set aside your desires and your way and what you want to do for my sake, I will determine and give you the just everlasting understanding around who you are and where I'm taking you, where you're going, and what your purpose truly is. With Israel, God had set out to address their hearts because he was motivated by love. He had a relentless pursuit of Israel. They didn't always get it right. They had a pattern of doing this. They kept turning away. He kept affording them opportunity after opportunity, but God kept giving himself in love to them. Continuously, he was willing to meet them where they were, as he is doing with us. In Deuteronomy 30, this passage, we see that he tells Israel, I'm going to circumcise your heart. I have to do it because you don't have the capacity in and of yourselves to do it. I have to be the one to precisely cut away what is no longer able to remain, so that I can form in your heart a heart that is after my own heart, a heart that reflects my love for him and others. This is a picture of God's grace. This is a picture of God's grace. He's saying, I'm not gonna let you off to your own, try to figure it out. I'm gonna gift you a transformed heart. I'm gonna cut away. I'm gonna be as precise as I need to be, but I'm not gonna do you like you've given your heart to other things and they've hurt your heart. They've left you in lifeless situations. He's saying, no, I know how to perform the right way, the right surgery that is needed in your heart to cut away at what is contributing to the sickness. You and I can choose to change. But when we say yes to God and to his way, we are saying yes to his will. We're saying yes to the way he wants to accomplish his will. We're saying that it's not life on my terms anymore. We're saying that I basically am now surrendering all of who I am to you, God. And I'd be the first to admit this is easier said than done. Right. Let's be honest. This is easier said than done. Because even in me, a vision of what my life could look like or a vision of what I would like rises up here. And God is saying, would you trade that? Would you trade that? I want to close lastly on one practical thing that we can do in this area. We can be making his purpose primary for our lives if we are detaching from attachments that keep us from intimate love with God. This is hard though, because it resembles the daily cutting. Detaching resembles the daily cutting. There's some things that I have to detach from. There's some things that I need to detach from so that I can become more attached to God's love for me. What I love about Paul, one of the favorite passages that I see from Paul is Romans 7, where he puts into very relatable language for us. He shared his own struggles with his own sinful heart. He says this in Romans 7, I don't understand what I do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do that are good desires, that are God desires, I don't do those things. I keep seeing this war that's happening in me. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good things that I want to do, but evil I do, because it keeps happening. This I keep doing, he says. He cries out in verse 24 and says, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? I love Paul because he knew who he was because he had opened himself up to the living God, the Holy Spirit to work in him. It made him more aware how broken he was. He's like, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. The things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things that I should be doing, I don't do. I'm a mess. I need change. I need to be transformed. God, he asked this question, who's going to rescue me? It would seem hopeless because he's aware of the sickness in his heart. He's aware of how bad things are. But there's good news. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's good news. I don't know about you. That's good news. That we recognize that we can come to a God and be like, God, I'm a mess. The things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. The things that I want to do, sin is at work in me. That we could bring the reality of who we are, and he accepts us and says, I'm able to deliver you. I'm able to cut away the things that don't remain, that shouldn't remain. I'm able to circumcise your heart in such a way that I make your heart after my own heart. This closeness that we experience with God as we submit all of who we are, our hearts, our desires, our passions, our decisions, our feelings, everything of who we are, Jesus depicts with great cost what it took him to show his heart for us. On the night that he was set to die, he sat at a table and broke the bread. He did something symbolically that would actually represent what he would actually do physically. He would actually be attached to the cross, the instrument that would be the cutting of his heart, the instrument that would be cutting him so that we could have a new way and a new path to God the Father. I want you to visualize this. He was nailed to the cross. He committed his life to be attached to that cross. His whole life, 33 years, was on the way to that cross. The instrument that would be the means by which he would be cut off from his Father so that we could be now in right relationship with God. So that he would be able to say, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life that you need. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I want to close this time in that he invites each and every one of us to lay down who we think we are for who he has created us to be. Meaning his voice is bigger. He invites us to relinquish doing life our own way, to choose his way, which is truth and life, meaning his voice is bigger. He invites us to open our hearts to him so that he can renew it by cutting away those affections, those things that we've sought to keep us from loving him completely with our whole hearts, with our whole minds, with our whole strength. Meaning his voice needs to be bigger. I want to make an invitation to us today, to the altar. If you're struggling in these areas, if you're struggling in any of these areas where you're saying, man, I'm asking these questions, who am I? Identity. I'm asking and I'm struggling, where am I going? Direction. I'm struggling with what my purpose is. What should be my devotion? Where should I go? What should be my motivation? What is my why? What's my purpose? I'm struggling in these areas. I want to invite you today to the altar to lay before him these questions, because he is the safest place. He is the safest place, the safest person to deal and have answers, have dialogue, have communion with around these questions. I want to invite up anyone who is saying, you know, God, I feel like you are looking to or are currently cutting away in me things that I've been attached to, things that I have attached my love to. I want to invite you up because he is the person, he is the safest place to process, to really look at to investigate, to assess the state and the condition of our heart. Left to ourselves, it's a dangerous place. But with him, we are in the safest hands. I want to invite you up. Our prayer team here wants to pray with you. I want to invite up anyone who is saying, I need to leave some things. I need to detach from some things. I need to lay them at your feet, Jesus. I need to throw them at the cross and say, God, I don't want this anymore. I can't go back. I can't go backwards. I don't want to keep going in circles. He's inviting you because he wants to set a new direction for your life. He wants to set a new direction for your life. And if you find yourself in a different way, in a different path, and you're like, God, I need your help, he's there too. He's there too. Willing and able to rescue you. Willing and able to come get you. But know this, he is not going your way. He invites you lovingly and says, if you trust me, I will show you the way. I'll show you the truth. I'll show you what is true life in me. And lastly, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to the altar so somebody from our prayer team can pray with you, because Jesus is inviting you to relationship with you. He's like, I know you. I know you. You think you know you, but I know you. And I love you. I know people tell you, I know you, and they judge you. I know you, I don't rock with you. I know you, you ain't nothing. Jesus says, I know you with all your proclivities. I know you with all your heart's inclinations. I know you where you don't have it all right. I know you with your ups and your downs, and I love you, and I want you. I like you. I want to be in relationship with you. If that is you, we want to invite you up. Let's pray. And then I want to invite the worship team to continue to lead us in a time of worship. Father God, we thank you for how you have met with us through this portion of service, Father God. We thank you for the ways in which you are allowing us to be open to what you're doing, Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you would search our hearts. That you would search our hearts, Holy Spirit. That you would create in us a clean heart. A clean heart that is fully submitted to your will, your way. Because in that we have true life. In that we have true life. We thank you for what you have done today. We thank you for the ways in which you are meeting us, Lord God. And we come to you here at this altar saying, Lord, we cast what we are carrying. We cast, Lord God, what is too heavy. We cast, Lord God, what we no longer can continue to live in. We cast, Lord God, what you are saying we have to give up. Because we know that you are big enough. Your voice is big enough. That we can rest in the loving arms of you, Father. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.